If you wasn't glad to be here before that, you ought to be now. Amen? That is good. Good to see you this morning. Got a good-looking crowd. Some of you a little better looking than the other ones, but nevertheless, good-looking. Anyway. I speak from experience. You can determine whether or not I fit in a good-looking crowd or the not good-looking crowd, but nevertheless, it's good to see you this morning. If you would, open your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You all just keep being excited, and maybe some of the other ones will keep catch up with you. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we've kind of... I've developed a kind of a series of messages as we've begun 2015, really started the last Sunday of last year. We spoke a couple of weeks ago on the idea of a new beginning in 2015, starting anew in 2015. Last week we spoke on the subject of a new commitment to know Him better in 2015. We're really going to kind of continue on that same idea this morning as we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I want to confess something to you up front. Normally, I would preach more exhaustive than I do subjectively, and this morning I'm going to be a little bit more subjective than I am exhaustive, meaning that normally I would spend a little bit of time developing why the book was written and kind of go through the context, those types of things. This morning I'm going to look more on the subject of what's being spoken about other than the context of what's being spoken about. That being said, if you have found 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you can stand for a few moments, we're going to begin reading there. If you can't stand for very long, I would just encourage you to stay seated because we're going to read a lot. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. And I apologize to you fellows back there. I did not get you anything before service. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. And Paul writes to the church at Corinth, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols. However, you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There's diversities, differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the workings of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of those tongues, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills." Beginning in verse 12 really is where we're going to kind of kick off this morning. "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slave or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as He pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members and yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'That I have no need of you.' No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need.
But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism. I like that word. That's kind of fun. Y'all just say that with me. Just say schism. That's just fun. Y'all just had your fun for the day. But that the members should have the same care for one another, and if one member suffers, then all members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Chapter 13. Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I become like a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you this morning. We just ask that you would honor the reading, the preaching of your word. Do in our time together what only you can do, and that's convict hearts and change lives. Father, move me behind the cross and just allow the presence of your precious son Jesus to inhabit this place. Father, I believe you showed up already. You showed off in our time of worship. And Father, I trust that you'll do that in our remaining time together. So Father, we want to give you all the glory and all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. This morning, I want to continue that line of thinking that we talked about earlier to this line of thinking. I want to speak on the subject of a renewed commitment to the church in 2015. A commitment to the church in 2015. If we're going to speak on this idea of being committed to the church, we need to have some sort of basis, some sort of understanding, a foundation of what the church is. You'll find the word church is translated from the Greek word ecclesia throughout Scripture. You'll find it written over 100 times throughout the New Testament. And that word ecclesia simply means this, a called out people or a called out assembly. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says this, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. And I'll forewarn you fellows back there, you will not be able to keep up with me today. Okay, I've got a bunch and they'll just have to yell and scream at me afterwards for not being having you already. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His, that's God's own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who did something. He called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. The church is those who have responded to that call, that whenever the Holy Spirit was ministering to your heart and whispering in your ear and calling you to Jesus, that you said yes and you accepted that call. The church is those who are saved. This is free this morning. It's not in my notes. There may be some of you that are members of this church and they're here this morning and you may not be the church. Because church membership on Big Cabin Baptist Church's members role is not going to get you into heaven. Being a member of Christ's church is going to get you into heaven. We also need to understand that the church is not necessarily, as it pertains to Scripture, that it is talking specifically about every saved individual across the world, but oftentimes in Scripture it's talking about individual bodies of believers, such as Big Cabin Baptist Church. The church is really under attack today, that there's really no longer a need for a local congregation. There's really no longer a need for a local assembly of believers, for we're all the church and we all need to be about God's business, which is true, but never in Scripture does the Bible do away with the idea of a local congregation. Real quick, and don't chase these down, Sam. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2 says, to the church at Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, written to the church at Corinth. 1 and 2 Thessalonians, both in chapter 1, verse 1, Paul writes to the church at the Thessalonians. Galatians chapter 1, verse 2, to the church of Galatia, in the book of Revelation, as the angel is speaking to those churches, it says, to the church at Ephesus, to the church at Smyrna, to the church at Pergamos, to the church at Thyatira, to the church of Sardis, to the church of Philadelphia, and to the church of the Laodiceans. The Bible also speaks not only as the church as being the entirety of believers throughout the world, but also local, assembled congregations throughout the world, such as Big Cabin Baptist Church. This is the context this morning that I want to talk about, this local assembly, specifically Big Cabin Baptist Church, as Paul writes this letter to a specific church, the church at Corinth. So if we're going to if we're going to have a new commitment to the church, to Big Cabin Baptist Church in 2015, I think we can look at about four or five things through this set of scriptures that would help us to have that commitment. Number one is we need to have a concept of what the church is. We need to have an understanding of the concept of the church. Paul's really going to begin building this whole idea of the church being like the human body. More specifically, not necessarily our human body, but the body of Christ himself. Look there in verses 12 through 14. Paul writes, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and all have been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many." The scripture would say, Paul would write that we're all of one body, we're all of one the body of Christ, but we're many members, but yet one body. If you was to look at your own body, and that's always fun when you look. But if you was to look at your own body, you would find that you have fingers and you have toes and you have hands and you have feet and you have legs and you have arms and you have various parts of your body, but yet it's made up of one body. All those parts make the whole. He would also begin to argue this fact that we all have different backgrounds as he speaks about the Jews and the Greeks and slave or free. We all have different backgrounds, but we're united under one Spirit. If you would look at your physical body, once again, I understand that's harder for some of us to do than others, but you would find that even though we have fingers and toes, even though we have arms and legs, even though we have all these varieties of body parts, they're all powered by the same blood. We can look around this church and know we're all different. We all come from different backgrounds. If you're saved in here this morning, we may all be different, but we're all powered by the same Holy Spirit. If we're going to have an understanding of the church, we need to understand that we're all one in Christ, yet we are different and carry out different functions. Notice that this scripture says that we all make up the body of Christ. Did y'all notice that? Not the head. That's good. That'll bless somebody this morning. Notice that he says that we all make up the body, but not the head. We've got a lot of folks, and I'm not picking on this church. I'm speaking broadly, so don't think that I'm calling anyone out. We have a lot of folks that would like to be the head. But we're not called to be the head. We're called to be the body. I'm not the head either. Praise the Lord. That ought to excite some of you. I know it excites my wife. She's glad I'm not in control. But nevertheless, we're not the head. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. And I will let you turn there, Sam. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. He says, "And he put all things under his feet." And that's he, God the Father, has put all things under his feet. That's Jesus the Son. And gave him, that's Jesus, to be head over all things to the church, which is his body which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Once again, this whole idea of the body is being the church and Christ is head over all. Let's look over into Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 through 18. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. Colossians 1, 15 through 18 says this, "For he is," that's Jesus, "the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, both visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist." That's good, even of itself. And to go on, "And he is the head of the body, comma, the church, comma." Jesus is the head of the body, and that is us, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. So what Paul begins to do in the book of 1 Corinthians is to build this idea that we're all different. Yes, we all come from different backgrounds. We're men, women, boys, and girls. We come from different ethnic backgrounds. We come from varying social groups. We come from all these different areas, but yet we that are saved are all in one body, and the body is Christ's. That's the foundation. That's the idea of the church. Number two, we need to understand that we cannot... Y'all ready for this? We cannot operate, or we cannot operate independently or outside the church. That's going to bless some of you and make some of you mad. And that's okay. I'm not here to make you happy. I'm here to tell you the truth. We cannot operate independent or outside the local body of the church. It makes no sense. Verses 15 through 19. Let's read there and then we'll talk about it. "If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be?" Now, I don't know how many times in my life, y'all hear me, this is my life, that I have been one to say that the Bible does not say anywhere that I have to go to church. That's me. I know y'all saintly folks will never say anything like that, but that's me. That was me. But what I wasn't understanding is how many times the Bible would say, especially throughout the couple of books of the Corinthians, when you gather together on the first day of the week, as you gather together on the first day of the week. Throughout the book of Acts, it says they were all gathered together. They were of one accord. They were of one mind. They were of one spirit. I also neglected to find that scripture in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, that says, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." I like that word assembling right there. That's in the Old King James, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together." It's also in my New King James. That word assembling simply means this: a full collection. A complete collection. Now, any of you collect stuff? Let me narrow that down. Do y'all ever collect collectibles? Let's do that. You have a desire on the inside of you that you not only want to have one. Somebody help me out. What do you collect? Dishes. Depression glass. I'm gonna use dishes, okay? If you begin to collect dishes and you begin to develop, you like this particular pattern, you're not going to be satisfied. Your collection is not going to complete until you have every item that matches that particular pattern. You may have them all but one, you may have them all but two, but yet the collection is not going to be complete because they're not all there. You see, this church is never going to be complete until all those that have committed their life to Christ and God has called to be members of this church, it's never going to be made complete until we're all together, until we have a full, complete collection. Well, I said I used the excuse that you can't show me anywhere in Scripture that it says that I have to go to church. How about this one? And I get this one pretty regular, and I've even said this many, many times in my own life. How about this one? I can worship God anywhere. I can worship God from my bass boat. I can worship God from my deer stand. I can worship God from my bar stool. I can worship God from my whatever, fill in the blank. I know y'all have never said that, but I have, okay? Maybe you heard that from someone else, from some of these other church members. But Jesus said in John chapter 4, verse 23, we know this verse. It's when Jesus is dealing with the Samaritan woman. He says this to her, but the hour is coming. This is when she's trying to convince him that she's worshiping in the right place. Y'all remember that? But the hour is coming, and now is that when the true worshipers will worship the Father in both spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. Now, we've got this idea that worship takes place merely by us simply acknowledging God's existence. But the truth of what this verse would say is that when we truly are worshiping God, we're worshiping Him from the inside out, that the Spirit is ministering worship through us, and it causes us to live a life of truth. Well, what is truth? It's sitting in your hand. This, there it is, let's see. The Bible. That if we're truly worshiping Him, we would be ones that would be mindful of what His Word says, not because we think we're going to get a better seat in heaven, but because we're compelled to, because He's been so good to us, we want to be more like Christ, like we talked about last week. In other words, how can we worship Him if we're not fulfilling the place in His body that He's called us to? Let me ask you that question again. How can we worship Him if we're not fulfilling the place in the body, the local congregation that He's called us to? Well, where do you get that, preacher? Well, let's look at verse 18. Y'all with me? Because I want y'all to read this, because it's not from me, it's from the Scripture. Y'all made it? Verse 18. But now God has set the members. How many of them? Each one of them in the body. What's the body? The church, just as He pleased. In other words, if you are saved here this morning and God has called you to become a part of this church, become a member of this church, He has put a calling on your life and He has placed you in this body and He wants you to be a part of it collectively. I wrote this statement down. How can we say that we love God and we don't love the church of God? Let me ask you that again. How can we say that we love God and we don't love the church of God? We don't love the ministry of God. How can we say that we love God, we don't love the church of God, the ministry of God, or the people of God? Now let's look at it this way. I know this may hurt some of you men's feelings, but the Bible would call the church the bride of Christ. And so collectively we're one body. What we're saying is if we don't love one another, then we're disloving parts of the bride. That same bride that Christ came and died for. Have you ever had one of your physical members start yelling and screaming at the other physical member because it didn't like it? Have you ever had one of your left hands start yelling at your right hand because it didn't like it? Now listen, I've had one hand, you know, do some really dumb stuff in life, but yet it never ran off and left me. Well, you might say this morning, well, every church I've ever been to, preacher, is full of sinners and hypocrites. Well, I'm glad you're here because you'll fit right in. Paul said that he was the chief of sinners, and I can stand before you here today acknowledging the same fact, that I'm no different than you are. I'm still a sinner, but I'm saved by grace. All right, let's get off of that one. We need to understand that we cannot operate independent or outside of the local church. Number three, we also need to understand that if we are a member, that as members, that we cannot say to other members that the body has no need of you. Y'all understand the difference? Let me say that again, because that's going to work some of us over. We, as the body, cannot say to a member that we have no need of you. Let's look at verses, beginning in verse 20. 1 Corinthians 12:20. But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. Now remember last time, the body parts were saying we have no need of the body. This time it's the body parts saying that we have no need of other body parts. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, that I have no need of you. We need to realize this morning that we are all human beings, fallen people, sinful people. Those of you that don't realize that, I hope you get that figured out. Because until you can come to the realization that you are a fallen person, you will never be able to come to the point where you understand your need for salvation. But we're all fallen people, and just because we're saved does not make us perfect. It just simply makes us saved by grace. We are being perfected slowly but surely until the point of when Christ returns. We need to understand that we're going to offend one another. We need to understand that we're going to sin against one another. We're going to need to understand that we're going to hurt one another's feelings. If I spend enough time around you, you're going to make me mad. You're going to bother me. If you spend enough time around me, I'm going to make you mad and I'm going to offend you. That's pleasant, ain't it? What's going to determine the maturity of this church is how we handle that when that comes. We need to have an understanding. We need to have a commitment to be a people, a church that's willing to forgive those that have offended us. Now keep in mind, I'm not sitting here telling you that that's easy. But I'm telling you it's necessary. Jesus says, if you cannot forgive men their trespasses, neither will my Father in heaven forgive you of your trespasses. We need to understand that there's no sin that anyone's ever going to commit against you that you have not committed against God Himself. And yet He still loved you enough to offer Himself up for you. We ought to be a church that's dedicated to restoring such a one. Now, what does that mean to restore? We're going to look over in Galatians chapter 6. You can turn there while I'm talking. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. We ought to be a people committed to restoring one another. And that word restore would simply means, if I know that I've offended you, I need to go to you and say, you know what? I need to apologize to you because I know that I've offended you in this way. That would put the responsibility off of my shoulders and onto you, and the responsibility would be on your part to say, you know what, you are forgiven. Now, let's go to this other extreme of you actually offending me. If it's not a big deal, let me help you out real quick. Get over it. Don't be so thin-skinned. Toughen up. Don't be a windbag. If it is something that's such a big deal, what you would need to do is to come to me and say, hey, preacher, you've offended me, and you've taken the pressure off yourself and putting it on me that I would need to be the one that would take and say, I'm sorry. That's the first part of restoration, that if we know that there's one of our members that are walking outside of the will of God, that they've hurt us, that they've hurt the body, the body of Christ, that we would go to them and say, you know what, you're hurting yourself first and foremost, and you're hurting the body of Christ. We want to help you. We want to lift you up. I'm going to put my personal feelings aside, and I want to encourage you to begin walking a new path in Christ. Y'all awake? Let's look at Galatians chapter 6. We're going to begin in verse 1, and I'll read till I get tired. says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual," in other words, those of you that are supposed to be mature, grow up a little bit and restore such a one in a spirit of meanness and hatefulness and self-centeredness. He says, no, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, unless you also be tempted. Now, why in the world do you reckon that he would throw that in there? Because if we go to restore such a one in some other attitude other than gentleness, what it's going to do is cause us to become angry. It's going to cause us to become self-centered. It's going to cause us to become something other than what Christ would have for us. He's asking us to go to someone and restore them in a manner of gentleness. And so, verse 2 says, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for each one shall bear his own load." That's good. We need to realize that we're all human and we're all fallen creatures and we're going to make mistakes. We ought to be committed to restoring one another. We also need to be understand that there is no member too insignificant to be part of the body. We look at people that come in and we sit up here on our high horse and we say, well, they're poor. We don't need them in here. There's nothing they can contribute. Well, we look at them and they, you know, they've got this going on. There's really nothing that they can contribute. We just want the rich people in here. We just want the socially accepted people in here. We don't want the social outcasts in here. We need to understand that there's no one too insignificant in Jesus' eyes. Look there, verses 22 through 26. Paul says, "And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on those we bestow greater honor. In our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that which part which lacks it. That there should be no," what? Schism. That word schism, I like to say that, but it actually just means that there shouldn't be any division. There shouldn't be any deciding factors in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, then all the members suffer. If one member is honored, then all members are honored. If one is rejoicing, we ought to rejoice with all. Excuse me, Paul would say that this whole idea of that some of us are better than others is a bunch of hooey. That we ought to be so committed to one another that we begin to form and function in this concept of one body, that we move as one, that we think as one, we have a heart of one. Does that mean that we're still not different? No. But it means that we have one goal in mind, and that's Christ and Him crucified and Him shared to a lost and dying world. And the only way that we can do that is if we all pitch in and do our part. Whether rich or whether poor, whether black, whether white, whether ugly or whether good looking, or whether no matter what whether skinny or not so skinny, no matter what the deal is, that we would all be different, but yet we would be of one mind. That way, when there's one of us that are suffering, that the body would come to them and suffer right alongside. That when one is honored, that we would get to take part in that honor with them. That when one is rejoicing, that we would be one that would rejoice right alongside them. Real quick, and I need to close, we're going to look at one last thing, really kind of two smaller things, I guess. We need to understand the concept of the church. We need to understand that we cannot operate independent from the church as being a member from the body. We need to understand that the body can't operate independent of particular members. We also need to understand that we need to commit ourselves to using the gifts that God has given us within the body of Christ. Let's look there in verse 27. Paul writes, "Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. Once again, we've already talked about this. God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles and gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles, prophets, teachers, or workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret, but earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. I'm not going to spend our time this morning talking about the specific gifts that God does bestow upon us. That's another sermon for another time. We just don't have time for that this morning. You can read us some other gifts over in Romans chapter 12. You can read us some others over in Ephesians chapter 4 for some other gifts. But what I do want to say about this morning is this. Once again, that I've already stated, that if you are His child, He has appointed you in the body, and He's also appointed you a specific spiritual gift. Now let me at least say this about spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are not talents that you already had. Let me say that again, because some of y'all didn't get that. Spiritual gifts are not talents that you already possess before salvation. A spiritual gift is those things which you were not capable of doing in and of yourself, but when you accepted Christ, He bestowed upon you so that it could be used for not your glorification, but for His. That's good. That'll preach right there, all right? My challenge to us this morning would be that we would desire to know what that spiritual gift is in 2015 if you do not know that already. Now, how are you going to find that out? You can't come ask me because I don't bestow the gifts. You can't go to the deacon body because they don't bestow the gifts. You can't go to your Sunday school teacher because they don't bestow the gifts. So if you don't know what your spiritual gift is, that's something that I would challenge you to commit yourself to do this year, is to bombard heaven asking God to reveal your spiritual gift to you. Now, if you do know what your spiritual gift is, I would challenge you in 2015 is to begin to operate within that spiritual gift in Big Cabin Baptist Church in 2015. Put that gift to work. I want to look at one more, and it's kind of like a point 4A, or we can call it a point 5, or a point 4B, or we'll call it point 5. Look there at the last verse in chapter 12. Paul says, with all these gifts, and there's a bunch of them, with all these gifts, he says, what I want you to understand is that there's one gift that's above all of them. And it's not a gift that's just given to each and every one, to some of us. It's a gift that's given to every single believer. He says, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Right into chapter 13, verse 1, Paul says, even though I speak with tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. I'm not going to get into this whole deal of tongues this morning, but in other words, we can put anything else in there we want to as it pertains to speaking, whether it's preaching, teaching, or speaking in tongues. If that's the spiritual gift that God has given you and you have not love, all you are is something that just makes a loud racket. He goes on to say in verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but I have not love, I'm nothing. Paul says, though I know more of that Bible. I know more than anyone that's ever lived. I know more than Solomon even knew. I mean, I can make practical application in your life, and my life, and everyone else's life. I got this thing figured out. I believe all things. Man, I guarantee you, I could tell that mountain to go, and it would move. He said, all that's a waste if you have not love. Goes on in verse 3 and he says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. He says, though I've taken and committed myself to doing nothing but serving the poor, even though I've done nothing in my life other than I've given myself up for the cause of Christ, and yet I have no love, it means diddly squat. Why? Because if you have not love, you have not salvation. Let me say that again, and I want to say it in such a way that it's not condemning. It's not such a way that I'm asking you I want you to ask yourself this in such a way, do I love one another? Do I love people? Do I love the things of God? Do I love the church? Look at 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 7 through 11. 1 John chapter 4, we know this, the great love chapter. 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. John writes, he said, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." Do you get that? For everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. So if you have no love, then you're not born of God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Verse 9, "In this the love of God was manifested towards us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might through Him, or live through Him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another." What's this idea of love look like? And we're not going to turn there because I can't remember what the scripture is and I didn't write it down. But there is one of those great and wonderful passages when we start talking about the husband and the wife. You know, we like all those, "You wives submit to your husbands" and all that good stuff. We like those verses. But it goes on and it says, "Husbands, love your wives just like Christ loved the church." And what does it say after that? "Gave Himself for the church." Now, here's the commitment that I would ask you to make this morning, that we would be willing to love one another to the point that we would give ourselves for each other. Let me say that in a little different way, that we would be willing to put our own wants, our own desires, our own personal hang-ups aside so that we may demonstrate a love towards one another in 2015 that is undeniably that this body of believers is of Christ. I'm going to read you one more scripture and we're going to close. John chapter 13, verse 35, "By this all will know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another." Let's all bow together. Father God, I thank You this morning. I thank You, Father, for the church. I thank You for sending Your Son to die for the church. Father, oftentimes we struggle with this whole idea of loving one another. We struggle with this idea of committing ourselves to a body, a local body of believers, Father, really because the church is kind of a mess. Father, I understand probably more than anyone here that the church would be a good place to come if it wasn't for all the people. But Father, I'm thankful that there's a group of people here that love me enough that whenever I fail them, that they're willing to forgive, that they're willing to restore me. Father, I'm thankful that even though we hurt one another's feelings, that You've given us an avenue and ability to be able to forgive one another. So, Father, I pray this day that we would be a church committed, Father, first and foremost to You, and secondly, that we'd be a church committed to one another. That we'd be a church that's committed to saying, I'm not going to operate outside this body anymore, that I want to come and be a part of what ministry You have going on at Big Cabin Baptist Church. Father, I pray that we would be a people that would say that we would not be willing to say to any member that we have no need of You, but we would be an encouragement to them and begin to help them find their spiritual gift and begin to find a place to serve in this ministry. Father, I pray most importantly that we would be a beacon in this community by the way that we love one another, that it would be undeniable in Big Cabin America, Craig County America, that this church is of You because of the way that we love one another. So, Father, as we have a time of invitation, I pray that You begin to burden hearts to make those commitments to you, whether it's a commitment of salvation, whether it's a commitment to know Jesus for the very first time, whether it's a commitment to do any of these things that we've talked about this morning. Father, I pray that there's some that you've been drawing to our midst, that you'd call, that you would draw to become members of Big Kevin Baptist Church. I pray that they would accept that calling. Father, I pray that they would respond to those that would need to rededicate themselves to you. Father, whatever your burden in their heart to do, give them the boldness, the power to be able to step out of that aisle and come down and make a decision for you. We want to give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.